Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark. This morning we're considering again a passage that we have been in for a number of weeks. This morning we are going to consider primarily verses 31 through 35. I'm going to begin our reading up at verse 20. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 and then skip up to verse 31 to finish our reading. But this morning we're coming back to this passage because I told you that I wanted to come and consider this passage and its implications for our lives as families, both our individual families, our natural families, we might say, but also then our eternal family or our spiritual family. This passage has much to say for us and has much application to our day-to-day lives. So let us give our careful attention once again to the reading of God's holy word, Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, and then I will be jumping to verse 31. Let's give our careful attention once again to the reading of God's holy word. So then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing now to the preaching of it. As I opened my books for study this week, one commentator greeted me with a unique declaration. He said, "This is not a passage that you preach on Mother's Day." Well, here we are. In God's providence, we are considering again this passage in which Jesus challenges not just his own brothers, but he challenges even his own mother. And today is Mother's Day. Reading that statement early in the week got me thinking. Why would this author declare so confidently that you should not preach this portion of God's word on Mother's Day? Well, obviously, he's thinking that it would be best to, if at all possible, avoid any offense. It would be best to maybe find something else, maybe something a little bit more uplifting or positive. At the very least, he was thinking it would be best for us to avoid this particular passage because of the way that Jesus confronts, he rebukes his own mother. After all, it was on the basis of this passage before us this morning that a famous French skeptic once accused Jesus of trampling underfoot everything that is sacred, love and blood. What is Jesus doing in this passage? He does, after all, rebuke his own brothers and even his own mother. What for? As we did last week, we need to see that Jesus has the most incredible, loving design for these abrupt and challenging words. Far too often in our present day culture, we fail to see what love is. Consider the words of Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What do those words teach us? Well, first, they teach us by nature, we tend to hate what is actually good for our souls. By nature, we tend to love flattering words. By nature, we tend to want to give heed to the kisses of an enemy over and against receiving the maybe much more needed wounds that would come from a friend. This is why that author so authoritatively declared that this is not a passage that you preach on Mother's Day. In making that declaration, he obviously missed the point of the passage. Here in our text, Jesus is not being unloving. Instead, he is demonstrating to us what true love is. The true love of Christ is transformational. The true love of Jesus Christ transforms people. It is the love of Christ for his own family that makes him unwilling to leave them where they are. And so he addresses them with challenging words that are aimed at their change. So what needs to change? Last week we addressed the primary issue in the text. What needs to change? They need to do the will of God. And last week we considered, how is it that we do the will of God? We must first believe upon Christ, and then we behold Christ, and by believing and beholding, we then become like Christ. That is how we do the will of God. And so that's the primary purpose behind this text. And so this week I want to now address how that primary change, doing the will of God, then impacts our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ in our day-to-day life. So this morning, we are going to be considering together two aspects of our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. These are two aspects of your life that should be near and dear to your heart. What are the implications of Christ's words here in our text to your natural family? And what are the implications of Christ's words upon our relationships within the church? So let's begin this morning by considering your natural family. What are the implications of Christ's words here in our text upon your natural family? We are often most aware of the joys of our natural families during different seasons of celebration or holiday seasons. At those times especially, there seems to be this very special kind of love and affection for our families that courses through us. God blesses us with our families. God instituted the family in Genesis 2. And then Satan attacked the family in Genesis 3. So we must be careful here this morning not to misunderstand Jesus' words. Jesus' mother and his brothers come seeking him. And yet when that request of his own family makes it to Jesus, he does not respond in any way that everyone expects him to. Both the crowd and Jesus' own family, they expect him to immediately honor their request. But Jesus does something else. He responds with words that would seem to unseat the place of his family. The The request comes. Your mother and your brothers are here. They are seeking you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And then pointing at his own disciples, he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So with these words, we need to ask, is Jesus unseating the place of his natural family? The answer is no. No, he's not unseating the place of his natural family. Remember, we considered this last week. Jesus is the only one with perfect 20/20 vision. He is the only one who can accurately see things as they really are. And because of this, we need to see that what we read here is Jesus loving his natural family. So what do Jesus' abrupt and challenging words mean for our own natural families? Well, Jesus' words here mean at least two things. First, it means that as disciples of Christ, we must not idolize our families. Disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful that we do not idolize our families. In many ways, we are watching, and we have been watching, the disintegration of the family all around us, even within the church. And one reason for this is that there are very real societal pressures aimed against the family. They are hostile to the family. But there is also another danger to our natural families. When we react to outside pressures, sometimes we overreact. Trying to stem the tide, many Christians and even many non-Christians have made the family into everything. Every decision that then is made is in light of my own family, first and foremost. How will this help my family? Now, please don't hear me. Oftentimes, maybe most of the time, that is a very good question to be asked. It can be a very appropriate question, but we need to pay attention because a good question can often be abused. This question can degenerate, if it's not being carefully asked, into a form of idolatry. One commentator put it well. He said, "The four walls of the home become a temple, and only within and for those four walls will any sacrifices be made. Thus, we commit domestic idolatry." Anytime we elevate something beyond its proper place, we begin to idolize it. And so sadly, even our own loyalty to our families can slip into idolatry. And remember this truth about idolatry. Idolatry always destroys its worshipers. All idolatries, no matter how seemingly benign, they always destroy its worshipers, even if it's a good thing. So how can we tell when loyalty slips into idolatry? How can we tell if our loyalty to our own families has begun to slip into idolatry? If we pay attention to the text, we see that Jesus answers that question right here in our text. Notice, here in our text, Jesus is actually facing that very temptation. How is that? Well, look, Jesus' family at this point is threatening to become an obstacle for him to do the will of God. His own family has come out to seize him. They want to take him away. They are not here to support his ministry. They are here to suppress his ministry. They are not here to help his ministry. They are here to hinder his ministry. So Jesus is facing the very same temptation that you and I face. Will we allow our families to become an obstacle to doing the will of God? Will we let our own families keep us from seeking first the kingdom of God? Will we let our own families keep us from loving the body of Christ? Will we let our own families become a convenient excuse to keep us from living self-sacrificially for Christ and His kingdom? Have the four walls of our own homes become a temple in which and for which any sacrifices are ever made? Have we let our loyalty slip into idolatry? Now we need biblical balance here. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be careful that we do not idolize our own families, but at the very same time, as disciples of Christ, we must still prioritize our families. We must not idolize our families. We must prioritize our families. No one could argue that Jesus did not appropriately prioritize his natural family. In John's gospel account, he records for us one of the most beautiful accounts of love ever documented. John describes how Jesus was betrayed and arrested. He was then beaten and cruelly mocked. He was made to carry his own cross to Golgotha. And then he was crucified between two criminals. And it was there while Jesus hung, dying, that he looked down and he saw his mother Mary and he saw John, the apostle. In that moment, Jesus mustered all the strength that he could so that he could speak. He mustered up his strength and he looked down and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looked over to John and he said, "Behold your mother." Think upon Jesus. Here is Jesus. And in that moment, he's bearing his mother's sins upon the cross. He's even bearing the full wrath of God for the sins of all the elect. And it's in that moment that he makes careful provisions for his mother. Jesus shows us to the greatest degree that we must prioritize our families. And we need to be very, very careful to see that Jesus shows us that we can both prioritize our families and live self-sacrificially. Do you catch this? We can both prioritize our families and live self-sacrificially. In fact, that is the way of Christ. And this is what Jesus is calling us as his disciples to do. We need to live both prioritizing our families and living for his kingdom self-sacrificially. So how can we prioritize our families? Well, let me just give you three ways briefly. First, you must prioritize the temporal and physical needs of your family. Your family has physical and emotional needs each and every day, and you must prioritize them. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So you must provide for the temporary needs of your own family. But second, you must provide for the eternal needs of your own family. Now, obviously here, we are completely dependent upon God and the work of His Holy Spirit. You and I cannot create faith within our family members. But we must be careful not to let anything distract us from our most ultimate priority within the lives of our families. What do your family members need most? They need Christ the most. And look how Jesus models this here in our text. Right in this moment, Jesus does not lose sight of what is ultimate. If you or I had been there in this moment, likely we would have been unaware. And we would have simply let this opportunity just slip away. But Jesus, in the moment, He is right on it. And He takes His family's own misunderstanding and He turns it all into an opportunity to turn them toward eternity. He is always thinking big picture. And so it doesn't matter this morning whether you are a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, a cousin, an aunt or an uncle. It doesn't matter. You have some sort of natural family. And each of us need to spend time reflecting upon this and thinking about how we might better prioritize the eternal needs of our own family. Are we making the most of every opportunity? Well, third, love your family in word and in deed. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. And 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Listen, the only way that you can truly prioritize your family is by first being so filled with Christ that you then overflow onto your family with Christ. So Christ's words here, they don't in any way unseat the place of the natural family. We must be careful that we do not idolize our natural families, and at the same time, we must prioritize our natural families. Jesus does not unseat the place of the natural family, but He does, in no uncertain terms, He elevates the place of our eternal family. So let's turn to that next. Let's consider, secondly, your eternal family. Jesus' mother and brothers make this request. It passes through the crowd, making it all the way up to Jesus. And when His family's request reaches His ear, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. They are waiting. They are seeking You. Jesus responds, who are My mother and My brothers? And then He says, here are My mother and My brothers. Matthew's account tells us that Jesus pointed specifically to His disciples, and then He declared, whoever does the will of God is My brother and sister and mother. Do we really understand what Jesus is saying here? Do we really believe and live in light of what Jesus here declares to each of us? Remember, in the Hebrew culture, family was sacred. Everyone, as they heard that request making its way through the crowd, everyone expected Jesus to honor His family's requests. But what He did instead was He elevated His eternal family so highly that it made everyone uncomfortable. Maybe it's going to make us this morning uncomfortable. This elevation of the eternal family shocked his natural family, and it challenged everyone else. Think about Jesus' words. He says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus pointed to his disciples, but he didn't say, "These guys are becoming my family." He didn't say something like, "Well, one day in eternity, we will really be family." No, he said, "Here are, right now, here are my mother and my brothers." He didn't look upon his disciples and place them just behind his natural family. No, he placed them before his natural family. When I say that, does it make you uncomfortable? What Jesus was saying to that room full of people, and what he was saying, or what he is saying to you and to me, is this: if you belong to Jesus Christ, the family of faith is truly your family. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the family of faith is true family. This is what Jesus here declares, but do we believe it? Do we really believe Jesus declared? Not just do we acknowledge it as being true because Jesus said it, but rather do we believe it so much so that it has permeated and saturated our hearts to the degree that it comes out in our lives every single day? Here are my mother and my brothers. This is my family. Does it come out in our lives, what Jesus declared? Does it come out in our lives in tangible ways each and every day? Think about your natural family. Oftentimes within the natural family, there is just this incredible network of love and interdependence. Families spend time together. Families know one another. Families love one another. Families confide in one another. Families encourage one another. Families support one another. Families challenge one another. Families struggle with one another and struggle through things together. Families pray with and for one another. Families read and discuss the Word together. Families go through the ups and downs of life together. And because of all of these things, families are there for one another no matter what. And it is this rare level of commitment to one another that makes family so unique and so special. It is this rare level of commitment to one another that makes family so unique and so special. Well, Jesus looks upon the disciples, those who do the will of God, and then he says, "Here is my family." And when he makes that declaration, he is saying to you and me this morning, look around you. Look around you. This is your family. Do we believe what Jesus declares to us in his word? Does Tri-Lakes Reformed Church, do we live like family with one another? Would the watching world look upon us and see family? Would they see the commitment to one another of a family? And would they see among us a likeness of a family as we all seek to reflect Christ? What Jesus is saying here is that what He designed the family for, you and I are to find in fullness within our eternal family. Do you realize that outside of our eternal families, there are some that don't have a natural family? So think upon this with me. What is it that often keeps us from experiencing the fullness of Christ's design for us? If we are truly family in Christ, what is it that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of Christ's design? Well, I think there's at least two answers to this question. And both have to do with deception. Jesus points to His disciples and He says, "Here is My family." Do you think Jesus means these words? Or is this just hyperbole? No, Jesus means it. Of course He means it. Jesus, again, is seeing what we cannot see, or what we at least struggle to see. This is our family. This is your family. And it is only the deceptive efforts of the devil that keep us from realizing the true potential of family. I think there are two temptations that we face that keep us from experiencing what it is that Christ is here describing. First, we are tempted to live according to what we see and feel instead of what we hear declared to us by Christ. And so we are tempted to either say or to think things like, "I don't know, it doesn't feel like family," or "they're not my real family because they're not my natural family." Well, Jesus answers our objections by saying, "Yes, they are. I created the natural family, and now I'm creating your eternal family. Your eternal family is not some secondary family. It's your eternal family." Jesus is saying, "They are your family, and I'm telling you to believe what you cannot see." But then there is often another objection, and it goes something like this: "But you don't understand. I've been hurt by my family before." And once again, Jesus provides the answer to our objection. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt by His own family. He is here in the text saying, "Here is My family." And Peter is sitting there. And at the hardest point, or one of the hardest points in Jesus' life, when He has been betrayed and arrested, Peter's going to deny Him 3 times. Jesus knows. Jesus has been sinned against far more, far greater, and far more directly than you and I could ever know. And at the same time, Jesus sacrificed far more, far greater, and far more directly than you and I could ever know. And yet, in light of all of this, did His commitment to His family waver once? Think about Jesus struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane under the dark shadow of the cross. What did He do? Well, he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And think about Jesus as he hung there, agonizing, dying upon the cross. What did he do? Well, having loved his own, he then loved them to the end. Brothers and sisters, think upon Christ this morning. He is saying to you this morning, here are your brothers and your sisters and your fathers and your mothers. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he tells us to treat older men like fathers, younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters. Do we believe Christ's words? Do we live in light of what the Word of God has revealed to us as true? Paul told Timothy when he wrote those words to him that he wrote so that we might know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Brothers and sisters, this is your household. The people that you see right here, they make up your home. Are you committed to them? Are you committed to them? When I ask this question, I don't want you to think in terms of some romantic ideal. I want you to think in terms of reality. The realities of family life. Listen, I have 5 brothers and 1 sister. Do you think that we always enjoyed some sort of idyllic harmony amongst us? Of course not. You know what family life is like. No, we experienced all of the normal conflicts and ups and downs of life in a fallen world. But guess what? None of that ever changed the nature of our relationships to one another. Why is that? Because none of those things can change the nature of our relationships to one another. Because we are family. And that is what Jesus is saying to you and to me, to all of us this morning. We are family. And we will experience all of the normal conflicts and ups and downs of life in a fallen world together. But guess what? None of those conflicts can change the nature of who we are together in Christ. We belong one to another. We are the family. We are family. We are brothers and sisters together in Christ. And it is no secondary family. It is a primary family. When Augustine finally came to faith, in response to those desperate and earnest prayers of his mother Monica, Augustine wrote in his Confessions that he and his mother stood looking out the window, and there in that moment, as he had come to saving faith, they realized together that they were now more truly kindred than they had ever been. Because they both had faith in Christ, they were now more family than they had ever been. And so I want to ask each of you as individuals, as individual families, and as one family, I want you to give careful thought to a question today. Give careful thought and discussion to this question. And really, it's just a simple question in light of the Word today. How should we live life together? How should we live life as family together? What I'm asking you is, what would be appropriate for us if we are indeed family? Now, anytime you're trying to answer a question like that, in terms of what would be appropriate, you have to give careful thought to two things. You have to first give careful thought to the nature of the thing and the purpose of the thing. That's how you answer the question, what would be appropriate? Well, here in our text, Jesus emphasizes both of those things. He teaches us of the nature of who we are and the purpose of who we are. What is our nature? Who are we? Well, Jesus declares to us that as we trust in Christ, we are family. Not a secondary family, but primary. We are family. That is the nature of who we are by grace. And so what are we for? If that is our nature, what is our purpose? What are we for? Well, again, we answered that question last week. Jesus answers that question for us in the text. We are for the will of God. Remember, Christ died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and was raised. So our nature in Christ is family. Our purpose in Christ is to live for the will of God. So by God's grace, believing upon Jesus Christ, we are one family with one purpose, and that is to live for the will of God. We are one family seeking together the kingdom of Christ. And so, given those two things, who we are and who we are for, we can now begin to think, how should we live together? What would be appropriate for us? What does it look like for us to live together, gospel-centered, gospel-focused lives? And now I'm going to get very practical. Don't simply have this conversation within your own natural family. Have the conversation within your own natural family, but don't simply have this conversation within your own natural family. Have this conversation throughout with this family. Mark's gospel is going to have much, much more to say about this conversation, about this question that we are trying to answer. For now, let us begin to live like family based upon who we are and who we are for. This morning and every week when we gather, we pray together the Lord's Prayer. And we always begin that prayer, as Jesus taught us, with those two important words, Our Father. And those two words encapsulate who we are. We are a family as children of our Father. And who are we for? We are for our Father. And so may we, in response to God's word this morning, may we learn more and more how to live together for our Father and with one another. May we not be simple hearers of the word this morning, but doers also. Let us pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, your word, you teach us in your word, that your word goes forth like a seed, and when it falls into good soil, it always bears much fruit. Father, we pray that we would be such soil, We pray that by the blessing of your Holy Spirit, this word would this morning take root in the soil of our hearts and produce much fruit. Father, may you, by your blessing, cause us to abide in Christ by faith, and by his blessing, bear fruit, so that you might be glorified. Father, train us to live, not just by what we can see with our natural eyes, but what we can see as we look through the lens of your word, so that we might live lives that bring glory to Jesus Christ and really cause this world to wonder at what it is that we are living for, or who it is that we are living for. Father, we come after hearing your word, and we know ourselves, and so we pray, Father, do this in us by your Spirit and by your power. May it be that our lives are truly lived for you. Please do this work in us to your praise, to your honor, and to your glory. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.